1 Corinthians 13, we're still in verse 5. And what I'd like to do is read from verse 1 through verse 5 to again remind us of the context of the importance of this love as well as some of the attributes of this love that we have looked at to this point. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered." This evening we're going to be looking specifically at that last attribute of love, does not take into account a wrong suffered. May the Lord bless His Word to our understanding this evening. Now, the last time that we were in 1 Corinthians 13, we saw that the love of the Spirit of God in the heart of a believer has the tendency to quench the fire of anger. Paul told us that love is not provoked. The Spirit of God will not allow us to harbor resentment or anger or hatred in our hearts. Now, certainly we know of people who are like that, who have a hatred constantly burning or smoldering in their hearts, perhaps like the embers that are left after your logs in your fireplace have burned down. And all it takes is just a little provoking from somebody or something to make it burst into flame again, like throwing gasoline on it. The Lord tells us that this kind of anger is sinful. It's not something that can exist with Christian love. And that people who have this kind of anger smoldering in their hearts rather than the love of God, and who don't seek to put that anger to death and to put on the love of God, of course, stand in need of the new birth. This love that Paul is describing to us here is so important. It is so much of the essence of Christianity, at the very root of it, that if a person doesn't have anything of this kind of love at all in their hearts, then they are not Christians at all. If we are truly converted, if we have truly received the grace of God, we should, most of the time, be able to find this love in our hearts. Now, there are times when this love may grow small because of sin, because of our not using the means God has given to us to gain more of that gracious influence of the Holy Spirit to make us love in this way. But for the most part, this should not be the case. Every Christian has the Spirit of God living in them. Jesus says that the Spirit of God is like a well of water springing up within us. And certainly it's the kind of water that's able to put out the fire of this kind of anger that Paul tells us that love is not. Now, we also saw that the root of sinful anger can be traced to some of these other things that love cancels out, such as pride and selfishness. Someone who is prideful can't stand to have anyone outdo him in any way, and it can also be the means to provoke them to anger. One who is prideful also is selfish and wants his way at all times. He wants to have control of everything, and so he gets angry when he isn't able to do this. But the Scripture tells us, or Paul tells us this evening, that pride and selfishness can also give birth to another serious sin, one that is also very common in the world, and sadly common in the church as well. And that's what we want to see from this passage this evening. Something else that love is not. And what Paul tells us here by the inspiration of the Spirit is that this love which the Spirit of God works in our hearts will not take any wrong into account. That is, it won't think the worst of others or hold grudges against others for the things that they do to them. Now, actually, literally, what Paul is saying here is that love does not reckon evil. Love does not impute evil, and it can be taken one of two ways. It can be taken as watching somebody else and trying to judge their hearts, trying to determine whether or not there is evil in them, and always imputing evil to them, or thinking evil of them, or coming to an evil conclusion about them. That's one of the ways this can be taken. The other way is that it does not take into account a wrong suffered or an injury done to them, which means that they won't harbor resentment in their hearts against somebody else for the things that they have done to them. Now, the Scripture, of course, would tell us that both of those things would be wrong to do, to either impute evil to somebody, to try to judge their motives and always be quick to judge them as being evil, or to harbor resentment in our hearts. And really, what Paul says here can encapsulate both of those ideas. And so we're going to look at both of them this evening. And remember that as we look at what love is not, it also shows us what love is. As we look at what this love is, we are looking at Christ. We are looking at His love. We are looking at the way in which the Spirit of God makes us and molds us and shapes us into the image of Christ. And so this is what we should be striving for, because it doesn't happen automatically. We have to learn what it is we are to be so that we might know what to shoot for or what to strive after. We can't just think that we can walk around ignorantly, not really even knowing, not shooting a particular goal. Paul says that I don't run in such a way as without aim. He doesn't box in such a way as beating the air. He knows what he is seeking for, and that is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we need to be doing as well. Well, first of all, love does not think the worst of others. Now, what the Lord first warns us against here is judging people too harshly when there really isn't any reason to do that. And there are many ways in which we can do this. I think the most common way, actually there's many common ways, but the most serious way is to do something like this, and that is, as I said before, when we oftentimes meet people for the first time and we hear them talk about themselves and maybe they make a profession of Christ, we begin to make an evaluation as to whether or not they really are true Christians. And the way we do that is by listening to what they say and watching what they do and then trying to judge from that whether or not they're true Christians. Well, one of the ways by which we can sinfully impute evil to others is to be too quick to think that other people are not Christians, to consider them guilty until they're proven innocent instead of innocent until proven guilty. Now, on the one hand, we have to be careful not to think that somebody really is a Christian unless they do give some kind of evidence. I mean, that's what the Scripture is constantly warning us about. Sometimes we lower the standards of Christianity so low that anybody makes it, and especially when that person dies. Because none of us, of course, very naturally want to think of somebody that we care about as not being in heaven. And so when that person dies, we begin to think about, well, what are some of the things they did? Did they ever show any evidence at all that they were a Christian? And if we find something, maybe like, well, they did pray before that one meal. Sometimes they went to church. And they did have a Bible. I saw it on their shelf. Maybe they really were a Christian. Well, we have to be careful because, really, what Mormon doesn't do the same things on a regular basis, very religiously? What Jew, is, you know, who really takes his faith seriously, doesn't spend time praying and reading the Scriptures? We have to be careful that we don't look at things like that and be too quick to consider people to be Christians. But on the other hand, we need to be careful not to simply dismiss a person's profession of faith out of hand if we see a few things in their lives that may not necessarily be consistent with a Christian walk. We have to remember that everybody struggles with sin. We all have corruption within our hearts, and because we do, we will do sinful things. Think of the example of Job. Job was one of the most righteous men on the face of the earth who loved the Lord and served Him every day. And yet when evil things came upon him because of the Lord, and his friends came to him and tried to cheer him up and counsel him, what was their conclusion? Job, look at what's happening to you. You think you're a righteous man, but really, you must be a hypocrite because God doesn't treat His children like this. Well, they thought that Job really was not a Christian, but they found out in the end that that wasn't the case at all. He really was. We have to be careful that we don't write people off, that we don't judge them not to be Christians too soon. I think sometimes we see things in their lives that look perhaps inconsistent with Christianity. But how often do we see in them the things that we ourselves do? And yet we judge ourselves to be Christians, and we don't offer that same charity to someone else. There are so many reasons why we might be tempted to do this. We talk to a fellow believer who maybe doesn't agree with us in a certain area of scriptural teaching, even unimportant areas. We say, well, he doesn't see the truth. How could he be a Christian? Or maybe they act differently than we do, or talk differently than we do. Maybe their relationship with the Lord has brought about different kind of religious experiences than the ones that we have. But we need to realize that our God is a God of variety. The Holy Spirit works in many ways and different ways, and not always the same way in each one of us. And just because we might be different than one another doesn't mean that we're not saved. We are not the standard, after all. So the first thing we have to be concerned about here is that we don't too quickly write people out of the kingdom of God. You know, another thing that we might be apt to do is to be quick to see bad things in other people rather than the good things that are in them. Our sin, our corruption, our lack of love can cause us to see only bad. And you know what that's like too, don't you? When you look at somebody and there may be some very virtuous things about them, some very good things that are there, but yet you can't see them because you're looking at the bad things. And why do we look at the bad things? Well, again, I said it's a lack of love. When is it that we begin to see these bad things? It's usually when we have a disagreement with them. We don't see eye to eye on a particular issue. And because we disagree, our heart begins to grow cold towards them, and we don't love them as much as we did. And when that happens, what do we see? We don't see the good, we only see the bad. That happens inevitably. Why is it that marriages fail so often today? It's because their affections for one another grow cold. And they don't see each other through the eyes of love anymore, but rather all they can see are those bad things, and they focus on those bad things to the point where they no longer love each other. We need to be careful that we don't grow into that kind of a state where all we can see in one another are the flaws. All we can do is criticize, and we don't see anything good anymore. Another way that we can do this is by being too quick to think evil of someone or to think that somebody has an evil motive behind the things that they say and do rather than good motives. Now, sometimes there might be a just reason to think that somebody has an evil motive, but other times, when there's really no reason to think that, somehow we always jump to the conclusions that somebody has some evil purpose behind what they're doing, or we're quick to think the worst of someone rather than the best. Jealousy is one of the things that can do this. Pride, selfishness. It can make us think evil of others, can make us impute evil motives, make us think that they're talking about us behind our back or somehow are plotting to do evil against us. Sometimes we hear people talking evil about other people, saying bad things about them, and we're too quick to believe those things and to pass those stories on to other people without even considering whether they're true or not. forgetting the fact that the devil is also at work within God's congregation, and the devil is a liar and he's a slanderer and he's trying to divide us. And oftentimes he does. He starts a rumor. He starts a slander. It begins to go through the congregation because people are so quick to believe evil reports and to spread those evil reports along until everybody is turned against that individual. We mustn't allow that to happen. You know, the Lord tells us that this is so contrary to what He calls us to be one who spreads slander among the brethren. So much so that He says that those who practice these kinds of things cannot dwell with Him. The psalmist asks the question in Psalm 15, O Lord, who may abide in Thy tent? Who may dwell on Thy holy hill? And he answers, He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Again, so often we find that it's just the opposite with us, isn't it? We don't do what it is we ought to be doing, but instead we're so quick to speak evil about someone. We find that in the church that we're much more apt to do what Solomon warns us against in Proverbs 17:4. He says, an evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Whereas we should be shutting that stuff off and not listening to it. Instead, we receive it and we believe it too quickly. And then we begin to tell other people about it. We're not only quick to think the worst about others when we hear things about them, but we're also quick to think the worst of them when we watch what they're doing. You know, even if we have the best reasons in the world to think good about someone, oftentimes we think the worst. And again, this especially happens when people do things we don't like. Prejudice is so often the reason we find evil motives behind things that people do, even when evil motives are not there. It's because we don't like them. And again, we can't see anything good about them. Now, the Lord tells us, He warns us, that we need to be careful not to judge other people too quickly or too harshly. Now, we know that there are instances in Scripture when the Lord does tell us that we must judge. And we are called upon to judge righteous judgment. So then, of course, the problem arises. How can we judge righteously? And how can we keep from judging people too harshly or too quickly in an evil way? Well, first of all, how can we keep from judging people too harshly? Does this mean that we should never make evaluations at all? Does this mean that we should stop thinking, stop evaluating, just simply accept everybody on face value and not really analyze where they're coming from or what they're doing? Well, no. The Bible says that we shouldn't stop thinking. The Bible tells us that actually we need to judge people when they are clearly guilty of something. We need to, see that what they are doing is wrong. The problem is that we can't judge someone when there isn't clear evidence that they are guilty. Now, let me give you an example. It wouldn't be wrong for us, for instance, to come to the conclusion that somebody is outside of Christ, who never picks up his Bible, never prays, never goes to church. All they do is blaspheme, drink, and swear, and do everything evil. Would it be wrong for us to come to the conclusion that that person is not a Christian? No, that's the obvious conclusion, right? Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:24, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sin follow after them. The things that some people do clearly testify against them that they are, in fact, outside of Christ and that they will be condemned in the day of judgment. We're not really guessing, you see, when we see those kinds of things. What they do show us clearly what is in their hearts. So first of all, we need to recognize it's not always evil to judge someone. If we don't make an evaluation that somebody is in danger of judgment or not, then why would we ever go to them with the gospel in the first place? to try to warn them and to tell them of their need of coming to Christ. Now, the way that it becomes sinful is when our judgment goes beyond the evidence that we see. If there is every indication that a person is a Christian, but we overlook that evidence and always look at just the flaws in their lives and write them out, then we've sinned. We've made a false judgment. If we condemn somebody before all the facts are in, we have sinned. We don't know everything. Solomon writes in Proverbs 18:13, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." It's also sinful when we come to a conclusion that somebody has done something wrong, or that maybe somebody is not in a good state, that he's not a Christian after all, or that there may even be evil motives behind what they've done. If somehow that makes us happy, that also is a way that we can know that it's sinful and that our judgment comes from sinful causes. When we come to the conclusion that somebody is not really a Christian, or that somebody really has done something terribly wrong from bad motives, that should never make us happy. It should always make us sorry. Think about if somebody you love does something wrong. Somebody you love, say like a child of yours. Somebody comes to you with undeniable evidence that they have done something which is very wrong, and they can prove it to you. Does that make you happy? No, it makes you sad. Because somebody you love, somebody you care about, has done something which is very, very wrong. Well, in the same way, if we love our neighbors, as we should love them as ourselves. We should love them as we love our children, right? We love our children as ourselves. We should love our neighbors as ourselves. If we come to the conclusion that they have done something which is very, very wrong, we should never be happy about that, just like we're not when our children do evil. But rather, we should be very sad. We should have the same kind of reaction. But you see, oftentimes we don't do this. Sometimes we're actually happy when we hear about the fall of other people. We're actually happy when we can come to the conclusion that maybe they're not really Christians. But that's not the way things should be. Love dictates to us that we should, of course, desire the best for them. But again, what is it that makes us want to do this? It's because of pride. If people around us fall, it tends to make us look stronger. It tends to make us look better. But what a horrible thing that we should rejoice in that if our brethren are falling into sin, or if others, even not our brethren, fall into sin. We should never, ever be happy that anyone does anything wrong. So first of all, I should say, love will not allow us to think the worst of anyone. Now, I said we should be careful. Love does not impute evil. Love is not quick to judge. Love is not quick to look into a heart and to determine or to judge somebody to be evil. Instead, love hopes for the best, wants to see the best in those individuals. But secondly, as I've said, and this is perhaps an area where we're all even more liable to fall short, love will not harbor resentment and hatred against another when they really have done something wrong to us. Jesus tells us that it is unavoidable that offenses will come to us. We live in a world full of sinners. And even as Christians, we have sin in our hearts, which means we are going to offend one another. Sometimes it's a sinful offense. Sometimes it isn't sinful. But there are going to be offenses one way or the other. But what we are warned against here is that when these offenses come, we should not be guilty of the sin of not forgiving, of being unforgiving, and allowing bitterness to fester in our hearts against others. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you along with all malice." The author to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews 12:15, See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And John so very clearly shows us in his first letter how contrary this kind of a spirit, this kind of a heart is to the love of God. He writes in 1 John 3, verses 14 and 15, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." And he also writes chapter 4, verse 20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Now, the Scripture plainly tells us that we cannot really live a life consistent with that of a Christian, or really believe ourselves truly to be Christians, if we have within our heart these kinds of evils that we are not fighting against and trying to put to death, if we are always seeing the worst in others, always seeing bad motives behind everything, always seeing their flaws and seeing no good in them, if we are always harboring resentment in our hearts and being unwilling to forgive each other, then we don't have the love of God in our hearts. John tells us plainly that those two things can't exist together. We can't say we love God and hate our brother at the same time. It's impossible. That doesn't mean that we won't struggle with these things. We will all struggle with them. But we can't be all this way, all the time. The love which the Spirit of God produces in our hearts is just the opposite of what Paul warns us against here. He says that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not impute evil. Love does not harbor resentment. Love is not unforgiving. Love is just the opposite of these things. Think about this for a minute. When we love somebody, when we really love them, doesn't it make us reluctant to think bad about them or to think evil of them? Now, we're very often slow, very, very reticent to recognize and acknowledge our own sin. And the reason why is because we love ourselves so much. But if we loved our neighbors in the same way that we loved ourselves, wouldn't we show them the same consideration? Wouldn't we give them the same allowances that we give ourselves? Why is it that we hesitate as parents to accuse our children of doing things that are evil, or to believe evil reports about them when others come to us and tell them that your child has done something wrong? Isn't it because we love them and we want to believe the best about them? Why are we slow to receive bad reports about our best friends, or perhaps about our husband or wife when they're accused of doing evil things or having evil motives? It's because we love them. And we want to think the best about them and not the worst. Now, it's only when God's love in our hearts is burning low or is absent altogether that we are quick to judge. Because if we have this kind of love, then it will cause us then to not think so quickly that those reports are true, to not believe those things so quickly, but rather to think the best of others. That's such a hard thing to do. But the Lord tells us that's what we must do. That's what love will do. And we know that that's true as we look at our own relationships with those whom we love. But another way that God's love will help us in this area is that, as we saw last week, it's able to put to death the cause of that hatred or imputing of evil to others. It's able to put to death pride in our hearts that is really oftentimes the cause of a judgmental spirit. When we're quick to judge others, it's usually because our hearts are so full of pride. We think that we're better than our neighbors, and so we feel justified in condemning them How can we be so quick to judge others except we believe ourselves to be better than they are? But you know, Jesus rebukes us for this kind of behavior in Matthew 7. He says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye?" What does Jesus call a person who tries to do something like that? He tells us here. He says, "You hypocrites." It's being hypocritical when we're trying to help other people to get free of things that we ourselves are guilty of. Paul warns us of the same thing in Romans 2:1, where he says, "Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." You know, if we were more aware of our own shortcomings and were humbled by those things, we would be less quick to pass judgment on others and to condemn them. When we do this, we're doing exactly what James warns us against when he says not to judge other people. It is to elevate ourselves above the law and to become almost a judge of the law. It's almost as if we're above it and it can't judge us. He says this in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" You see, God is the only rightful judge. And if we take it to ourselves to begin to judge other people for their motives, their actions, what the things they say or whatever it may be, we are actually exalting ourselves up to the place of God. But the Lord warns us against that we are not judges of the law, but rather the law will judge us. Therefore, we must not be quick to condemn others, because when we do, we actually condemn ourselves, because we are doing the same things. So first of all, love will help us in that it will help us not to be so quick to condemn other people. It will keep us from imputing other people and judging them harshly. But secondly, love will also help us not to harbor resentment in our hearts over the wrongs that have been committed against us. You know, this is the thing that divides people more than anything else, is the unwillingness they have to forgive one another for their sins and offenses against one another, whether those offenses are real or only imagined. Paul says that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. We do not seek our own revenge. The only thing we are allowed to do by Christ is to love in return, to do good to those who do evil to us. That's the only thing we can do. We have no other recourse. Really, what the Lord tells us is if somebody really has done something wrong against us, somebody really has done something evil, we're not to seek vengeance on them, but rather, as I've said, we are to love them and to leave the vengeance into the hands of the Lord. God is the one who will judge. It is not up to us to judge. It's not up to us to punish other people by hating them in our hearts and through our words and through our gestures or through our actions, whatever they may be, to seek revenge against them. Remember when David was being pursued by Saul in the wilderness? You would think that David had every right to seek revenge against him because Saul was continually trying to kill him. But yet, David said in 1 Samuel 24:12, "May the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." The same thing happened when Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, was being unjustly put to death by Joash, who had been a friend of his father's. As he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." And of course, Stephen also prayed for the same thing when he was being stoned. He did not seek revenge. The Scripture exhorts us in Romans 12:19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And so love will help us in that it will give us the grace to be able to put the bitterness out of our hearts, knowing that these things are going to be dealt with. God is going to deal with them, and it's in His hands alone. He's the judge. As for me, I need to do what God tells me to do. If somebody does something evil to me, I need to do good in return. I need to repay good for the evil that I receive. Now, love can even help us to go beyond that and to pray that God might have mercy on those who do evil things against us, and to seek for the salvation of those who wrong us, even though, again, ultimately we leave them to God's justice if they don't repent. And again, here Stephen is a very good example. Stephen didn't even cry out for vengeance from the Lord when he was being stoned to death by those who hated him. Instead, he cried out, "Lord, do not lay this charge to their account." And he died. Our Lord, when he was dying, did not pray with venom against them and pray the imprecatory psalms against them and ask for a curse against them, shatter their teeth in their mouth, "O Lord, bring them to ruin." But instead he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The Lord said to his people in Leviticus 19:17, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him." The Lord is telling us here that when others do evil to us, we should not retaliate against them, we should not be resentful and angry against them, but rather we should do good. We should give them good in return. We should love them. We should seek for their well-being. We should even pray for their salvation. And realize that if they don't repent, which if they did, that would be wonderful. You could be fully reconciled to them. Christ will have taken their punishment. And because Christ has borne the punishment for their sin against you, you can forgive them. But if not, realizing that God will one day ultimately take vengeance against them. So you don't have to worry about it. God's going to take care of it. All you have to do is love. And so let us be exhorted by this passage this evening to love our neighbors even as we love ourselves. James tells us in James 1:19-20, "Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Let us learn from this to stop judging one another, to stop imputing evil motives to one another, to stop harboring resentment in our hearts toward one another. After all, how many times have we been wrong in our judgments? That should teach us about the fallibility of what we're able to do in this area. I heard this story once, and I may have mentioned this once before, about a woman who was coming to church one day. And as she approached the door, she saw a friend of hers inside. And so she said, "Hello." And when the friend heard her words, she turned her nose up in the air and turned her head around and walked the other direction. Now, because of this, the first woman was offended and didn't speak to her for several years. But then finally, circumstances brought them together, and she finally asked her the question, "Why, several years ago, when I said hello to you that morning, did you turn your nose up in the air and run away from me?" And she said, "I don't. Is that why you were angry all these years?" She said, "I don't even remember that happening, except that I had a cold and my nose was running, so I put it up in the air and rushed to get a Kleenex." See, sometimes we can think somebody is doing something terribly wrong when we construe it in our own minds and impute all these evil motives behind the things people do, when as a matter of fact, they may not be doing anything against us at all, which is why we need to be very careful that we are not quick to judge one another. Instead, we ought to think the best of one another. We ought to be forgiving toward one another. We ought always to try to reconcile with one another, with anyone who may have offended us in any way. The Lord tells us that this is what love will do. Love will seek to believe the best. Love will seek to love. Love will seek to not harbor resentment, but rather to forgive. And I can't help but end on this one last note, and that is the Lord does warn us what will happen to us if we don't. Remember, I told you at the beginning that if we practice any sin, it shows that we don't have the love of God in our hearts. We cannot practice the sin. We cannot justify this sin. We cannot justify an unforgiving heart, especially in light of what God has forgiven us. And Jesus tells us this very thing in the parable of the master who forgave his servants. Remember, he forgave him 1,000 talents, which was worth $1,000,000. And then the servant went out and he found somebody who owed him something like 10 denarii, which is 10 days' wages. And he would not forgive him the debt, even though he asked for mercy, even as that servant had asked for mercy of his master. But he was unwilling to give it. And so that man, when his master found out about it, was taken and given over to the torturers until he paid back the very last cent. And then our Lord Jesus Christ says at the end of this parable, "So shall my heavenly Father do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Now, what is going to keep the body of Christ together as a people? What's going to allow us to love each other except forgiveness? Forgiveness is not optional for us. It is mandatory. You must forgive. I must forgive. And we must not harbor resentment against one another. God commands us to do so. If we do not, we only show that God has not forgiven us, because everyone whom God forgives, He also gives the ability to forgive others. And the reason why He does, again, is so that we might all be together as brethren and united together in the bonds of Christian love. We can't do this unless we are able and willing to forgive one another. Well, may the Lord help us this evening and give us grace in this area. This is one of the areas, as I've said, that I'm sure many of us fall short in. Areas in which we struggle in. Forgiving others of their sins against us. We have to, whether they're brethren or even enemies, we still need to have a forgiving heart. May God give us the grace to put on this kind of love and to be like Christ in this. Amen. Let us